Song of Solomon, chapter 2, says, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought to me the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove in the cleft of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He gazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or young stag on cleft mountains. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you have created, for what you have made, and for the purpose in it. Thank you for this opportunity here today and this purpose. I pray that you would have your spirit among us, and that we would see you in a new way, in a better way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I expect today won't be too long. It'll take too long, only a couple hours. So, just kidding. Shorter than last time. That's right. So we're still in Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to start. I'm going to read the section here. And I'm going to start halfway through verse 20, chapter Genesis 2:20b. It says, But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now that was from the ESV. And I don't know that I like every single word that they chose there, but we'll talk about those as we go. I'm going to give you a summary, really like super summary here. Verse 21 is about Adam's surgery. Verse 22 is about the construction of Eve and the giving of her to Adam. Verse 23 is Adam's response. Verse 24 is something called a midrash, and we're going to learn about that. Or it doesn't say in the text this is a midrash, but it looks like what's called a midrash in Hebrew. And 25, that verse is uncovered and comfortable, is the way I describe that verse in briefness. So, to review, we've already heard about that God said that Adam being alone was not good. This is going to factor in. I mean, this is the stimulus for this whole what's going to happen, that Adam being alone was not good. And then so God's choice to rectify the situation was said to make him a helper. Okay, so we talked about this last week. And the next thing that happened in our review was God bringing animals to Adam, to the man. Now, I would like to point out that it looks to me like from this that looks to me like what happened is that Adam, God, if we're getting chronological order here, God created, he made the garden, created man from the dust of the earth, put him in the garden, has the garden produced trees in the garden for Adam. And now God has said it's not good for Adam to be alone. I'm going to make a helper for him. And then what appears to happen is that it says that God made the beast of the field and the birds of the air from the dirt, from the dust. So as I read this, it looks to me like, I mean, the majority of the created animals were already made. And now I picture this like Adam's in the garden, God's with him. And I'm going to just use Lewis's imagery here, where in the creation of the Narnia, the animals sort of just pop out of the ground like plants. I don't know if that's, I mean, but he says he made them from the earth, from the ground. And what I see happening is that God is actually making an elephant. And then, what do you think, Adam? And Adam says, elephant. Not impressed. And the elephant walks away, and then he makes him a tiger. And he says, what do you think? Tiger, cat, whatever. I'm thinking it's like the kinds, not the individual, all the different kinds of cats. But because it doesn't say anything about making the creepy crawlies or the fish or anything like that here. So, and those to me also don't fit nearly, they don't really seem to be like they're not as close to being a possible suitable helper. If you think about it, man has domesticated all kind of animals to help him, right? Right? We've domesticated oxen, you know, presumably from water buffalo or something more wild and crazy. We've domesticated horses to help us. We've domesticated falcons. We've trained falcons to hunt for us. And so this makes a little bit of logical sense that God brings these animals that, and maybe even it's like preemptory, these animals are going to be helpful for you, but they are not the helper that you need. So So that's the way I see this playing out. I don't think it does any damage to chapter 1 or anything like that either, or anywhere else in scriptures that I can tell. But the point is that God presented Adam with these animals, and each one of them, Adam names them and says, and is not impressed. So at the end of this, there were no animals suitable. He had not found a suitable helper. And that brings us to where I started reading, right? Should bring us there. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. That's how the ESV has it. I like the word suitable, but fit is basically saying the same thing. That brings us to verse 21. Verse 21, there's some things in that I want to point out. In verse 21, first of all, just it never hurts to remind to be specific here. We have Yahweh God. We have Jehovah God here. So we know this is the one true God. We're talking about doing this. It says it in the text right there for us, which is great. So we have God at work here. And this word deep sleep is not like you're going to take a nap and just real deep. It's like this is actually meaning more like what we understand as anesthesia. So he's asleep and is disconnected from reality so God can do what he wants to do to him. There is that in there. So I'm not saying it's necessarily the same as anesthesia, but it's not just regular old he just fell asleep. It's like deep sleep, trance, like when it seems like maybe like what would happen when John was taken and saw all the visions. He was just disconnected from reality. Anyway, it was more than just a regular old sleep. In the sleep, God calls to fall upon, depending on your translation, it might say Adam or the man. Technically, in the grammar, it is the man, is ha Adam. Ha, remember we talked about that before. Ha is that word, it's an article in the Hebrew. So, really, everywhere through here, if it's translated Adam, it's actually, it could be the man in any place, at any one of these. But it's a specific man, though. It is the man that was created by Yahweh at the first of chapter 2. It's that specific man that we're talking about. So it is the man that God uses as his source of material. He goes to deep sleep and he slept. Calls a deep sleep and it says and he slept and the man slept, and then God takes. And by the way, if you're interested, it's Yahweh Elohim, and this where it said the verb took here is singular, which fits our paradigm of God, the God, right? The God Most High. He took and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Okay, so the word rendered ribs there, ribs is a fairly narrow translation of that. It means literally side. Okay, and it's not specific to the human anatomy in any way. It's just he took from him his side, part of his side, presumably. Took from him side. It could be the side of a box. It could be the side of a ship. It's many times used, like the planking on the side of a ship is an idea there. Of course, inside the ship you have ribs that form part of the side of the ship, just like our ribs form part of our side. So don't get too hung up on the specific. Don't think that it was, it was an incision and just took out the bone only. And from the bone he built and made the woman, right? No, it's bigger than that. The word means side. So it's from his side he took. So you could say he took one of his sides, not just one of his ribs. One of his sides and closed up the flesh in its place. So what was missing in Adam was repaired by God, according to the scriptures here.
So, what do you consider deep sleep is on Abraham? Abraham was God caused the deep sleep to fall upon him when Abraham divided the animals.
Well, that's kind of what I was getting at with the idea of, like, when John had his revelational trance, I mean, his visions and stuff, I get the idea that he's in a deep sleep kind of situation where he's, what's this?
Same
word.
Same word. Yeah.
Which, yeah. I'm not sure that, was there a reason why you thought that was interesting, or?
They use the same words.
Right.
It just said visions for John.
Said what?
Visions. He had vision.
John did, yeah. You know, he had the visions of that we became, you know, he wrote down his revelation.
Yes, sir.
But there were lots of people that experienced this type of thing, that this where God said, I need you to be disconnected from reality for a little bit or whatever.
If we address that issue of there seemed to be an order difference in the, where in the first chapter he creates the beast, then he creates man, this ain't near here Adam's created, and he creates the every beast.
What I just described, that we got, okay, so I'll back up just a little bit. Did you get a chance to hear about the garden motif?
Yeah.
You know, the garden versus the field has its boundaries and it's a protected area. So that's why I'm thinking that Adam's in the garden when the animals are shown to him. He's created and put in the garden. We don't know how long he was out of the garden before God put him in the garden. Isn't that what it says? I mean, I'm trying to remember exactly the word.
Well, I was wondering if could it be the point that he has not finished making man in his image until the woman was made, and that would resolve the.
No, I don't think so. I don't think that I would go there on that. It doesn't say put him in the garden, does it? Or does it?
Well, in chapter 1 it does. 15. Chapter 2 it does, yes.
In verse 15.
15. Yeah, I thought it did. He took the man and put him in the garden. I mean, it could have been as soon as he was created, he took him and put him in the garden. There's no time reference here for that. So, I mean, it's possible that Adam never experienced any animals before he was in the garden. And we don't know the animals were in the garden when it was created. So that's why I say it's possible that God created animals for him to name as he created them. He's already created all the other animals. He's just creating more. And specific ones, land animals and the birds only. The fish have already been created. The creepy crawlers have already been created. The creepy things were created on the same day as the beast. Right? Isn't that right? Six? Weren't they six? I remember exactly. However, that would alleviate chronological issues with the animals, creation of the animals.
What about the English? Which does that report? We can move on. But the English says every beast of the field, like as if.
Not every, like an example of every one. An example of every one. Like every beast of the field.
Huh? Every kind. Like he.
An example of every kind. I mean, not like literally there are no other ones on the whole planet besides the ones he just created.
Right.
I don't think that's necessary. I don't think it's demanded by the word. Does that make sense? Okay. So, whichever the case, somehow God had Adam exposed to the animals and he names them and he realizes, hey, that's not for me. That's not going to work. So, I think the last point for the surgery was that the flesh and bones, the flesh was put back on Adam. He's now whole again. That's what my point is. So, any questions or comments on verse 23? 21 rather. All right.
Yeah. I'm not hesitating because I'm not sure if you're going here.
Well, then just hang on a second.
Okay.
Verse 22. And made Yahweh God the side or rib, whichever you want to say, the side which had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. That's verse 22. So I think the important thing here is that it's a couple important things. Number one, the word here is where it says in my version it says and he into the rib which he had taken from the man into it. And made the word made there. What's King James got on 21, 20? So Lord God caused a deep sleep. 22. ESV has he made into a woman. Is that what King James said?
Made.
So the important thing here I want to draw out is that the word, so like ever, before, all the creative words have been formed, created. That's what we're thinking. This has a different idea. This is like the word for to build something. Versus to take like a piece of clay and form it into something. This is the word to build something. Like you're going to build a house. You're going to make this. So that's a different idea than, you know, when God, he forms man from the dust. He builds woman here. He takes a part of man and he builds the woman. And to me, that just like has this overwhelming flavor of there's not a helper suitable for him. And God builds something specific for Adam. It's like you go and you're going to build a house, you're going to have some plans because you want it to meet certain specs. You're going to build a pipeline or whatever for the refinery. You're going to have all kind of plans ahead of time to make sure that it functions properly once it's built. So I thought that was real important that this was a different word, and that so here it is that Adam needed a helper suitable for him. Suitable being the key word, not just a helper, because like we talked, like eventually, you know, he's going to get a lot of help from the animals. I mean, we before mechanizations, we had, you know, animals help. Like, we didn't make it. Make our civilizations didn't make it to where they were without domestication and the labor and the strength of animals. But this is different. And this one's going to be specifically made for Adam. In fact, you could even, so as we go through here, this woman, and this is why some places, and then later on, it's going to say, so it says, it's the same word, it's the exact same word as wife that's rendered woman here. And scriptures does it all the time. It's the exact same word. It's context which tells you which one it is. Now, I think it's most appropriate to render it woman in this right here because there's no formality, there's no like true marriage situation going on here, which is sort of the definition of what a wife is. There's a marriage that happens to make a husband and a wife from out of a man and a woman. But the point is that there's, and we're going to get to this in a minute, and this is why this, we're going to have verse 24 happen, because the idea is that this woman was made for this man's needs, and that's the epitome of a marriage, that you end up with a woman that meets the needs of a man, and the man cares for the woman. That's the definition of a marriage covenant. So I thought that was real important that this, in this case, this the woman was built for Adam. She's unique from all the other animals, and she's built for Adam to make him to fit those needs that he's missed, that he needs to help her for, that the animals couldn't do. And what that does is, and the only way, because the only way, because what was not good was the situation of him being without a helper that was suitable. So the only way to rectify what God had just pronounced as, well, it's not good, was to give him a helper, and it had to be a helper that was suitable for him. And when that happens, he is by definition no longer alone. So that's why I thought that was really, really important. Let's see what else I have on that, because I got some more on that. So this is where you get into, what I was trying to say a minute ago was, so that to me is what the purpose of the woman was for. In Genesis chapter 2, right here, we're talking about the purpose of the woman was the purpose, why God built the woman was to rectify the situation that man was alone. And that could only be rectified by her being suitable. She had to be suitable. And God taking the side rib, whatever you want to do, out of man, he used that and built this woman for Adam. Now, much has been made of like that it was the side, and I don't think it's a bad thing, but I wouldn't go, super far. But the idea that woman's built from the side, and it's like you get to this idea of one man and woman walking side by side through life together. This sort of motif there, and which makes me think of that. It makes me think of the oxen that are yoked together. So you bring in what Jesus said later, I think it's Paul. He said, it's not good that you should be unequally yoked. We should not be unequally yoked. Which is where the yoke idea comes from. Everybody, to make sure everybody knows what a yoke is, you know what a yoke is?
That you're linked together.
Have you ever seen the picture of the big, huge oxen pulling the wagon? And they got that big piece of wood that they have those big U pieces that come underneath their neck, and they're hooked together to this big, huge piece of wood. It's called a yoke. Can you still hear me?
I can still hear you. It's just
I got excited then. So they're hooked to this big, huge piece of wood, right? And it keeps them together. They're side by side, right? Side by side. So, and they're also, they're going together down through the field. Plowing the field, or whatever they're doing, pulling the wagon down the road. I don't know if you knew this, but there's always a lead animal in that pair, even though they're right side by side. One's not really ahead of the other one. They're side by side. They can't get away from each other. They're hooked, yoked together, but there is one that is the leader there. But they walk together, and if one tries to go one way and one goes the other way, you're not going to accomplish anything. So they accomplish they're most productive when they're walking together down the road. And that, I think we've talked about that before. And so the woman was built for this purpose, to be the suitable helper for the man. And the purpose, we can go back a little bit, and where God gave Adam his purpose when he put him in the garden. He told him, what's the purpose? Your purpose is to tend and keep the garden. Now that is the immediate context purpose, right there in chapter 2. That's a no-brainer. That's right there. What's the purpose of the man? Tend and keep the garden. If we zoom out a little bit more, we can go back to chapter 1, and after mankind's made, there's a little additional purpose that's given right there, and that's be fruitful and multiply. So I think it's you know, perfectly, I mean, correct to add that into the purpose. Now that purpose couldn't be Adam couldn't accomplish that purpose by himself. So that's definitely part of what he got help with. But I believe that was only part of what it was. I mean, the go and take dominion is also part of that in chapter 1, and that concludes that tending and keeping of this garden. So he needed a helper. He did not have a helper. That's why he was considered alone. He didn't have a suitable helper. By the time God got through showing him all the animals, he had a lot of help, potentially. But he didn't have a suitable helper. And he wasn't technically alone, either. He had other creatures around him. He wasn't like, I'm lonely. You know, it wasn't that kind of alone. The alone, to me, is defined by the situation where God says, what it is the situation? No suitable helper. Did I get what you were about to, that you, did I cover any, what you were going to want to?
Yeah.
Okay. Any questions or more comments about that? Yep.
It's not really about this, but it's about the chapter. I have a question. Didn't you say that Adam made the man?
Yeah.
Well, my Bible is a study Bible, and it says that he was ISH.
We ain't got there yet. But good looking ahead. Okay, so he's now made the woman. He's built the woman, brought her to Adam. That's another. He made her, and then said, "Here you go." Brought her to him. Verse 23. And said Adam, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because out of man was taken this one." So here we have the man, Adam, the man, still Hadam, Hadam here. The man says, "This one, this is now one." Versus, in contrast to all the animals that have been looked at. And he said, this is the one. This one is the one. Yes, this is the one that is going to be suitable for me. And then you have the little ditty there, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I think this is literal in a sense, because God took the side, which could have very well included flesh and bones when he took it. And so it was definitely she was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, literally. Although I also believe that there's some poeticness in this. And we have the double words again, bone, bone, flesh, flesh, going on. We have that going on. And then we have, I've heard this, you know, that this was some sort of emphatic, "Wow, I like this woman" kind of thing. I don't know. I didn't go into that. So I do think that it looks like you have some poeticness there, very nice poetry. Also, as he expresses his approval, expresses his delight, this is the helper I needed, right? And it says she's going to be called woman, which is the word Isha, because she was taken out of man, the word Ish. So here we have, and it's like, this is basically, Ish is a word for man, a general word, like not the man, but just like man versus like masculine. I think it's got that in it. And then Isha is the feminized version of that word, is all it is. And so you have, I think you from this you can sort of get this, there's like equality in kinds. They're the same, they're of the same kind. They're both Psalters. One's red, one's blue. I mean, they're the same kind of thing. They got, I mean, if it just had a different color, I mean, there's obvious big differences, but then they're from the same stuff, which is literally how God did it. So she's called woman because she was taken from man. She is man in feminized form, so to speak. Anybody want to add or have any questions or comments about that? Okay, verse 24. I was introduced to the idea, this Hebraic. I'm not sure what the, it's not really a grammar thing. It's just something done in Hebraic writings. It's called a midrash. Our understanding is that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Do it again. Yeah, raise your hand. Okay. My understanding was, you know, Moses wrote this down. I think a lot of this was verbal tradition that got passed through the ages, through the generations of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses. But so what this is a situation where you have a narrative being given. And then the person who is giving the narrative wasn't part of the narrative. It's like if I was writing a story about Dennis and Brandy and their adventure with having Hadasha or something, and I'm writing down the story. And then if I break from the story and I make a comment and I put it in there, and my comment is, and specifically a midrash is typically an application drawn from the story. Okay. Now, what it's not? Y'all seen these? Y'all may have seen these movies where the characters are going along the movie, and then one of the characters will pan to, you know, like talk to you, the audience. That's not what this is, because that character is actually in the narrative. This is where this is not that. This is the person writing the narrative has a comment to make about the narrative. Now, it's like a little mini commentary that you get inside. And from my understanding, the Hebrew scholars, they would accept these little mini narratives as is inspired, just like the text. So there's no problem there. The person I was listening to, they thought that this was what Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians. And maybe this will help understand what a midrash is. Because my understanding is that they're all throughout the Scriptures. In Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking to the Corinthians who are going to be, they live in an area with a lot of idolatry and a lot of temptation they're coming out of idolatry, so they need spiritual help, right? So he says right there at the first verse, chapter 10, says, talking to the Corinthians, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, okay, so here comes the narrative. He's fixing to tell a narrative about their fathers, and their fathers would be, this would be the spiritual fathers, like, in this case, it's going to be Moses and the children of Israel leaving the promised land, going through the wilderness. It says, our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. That's the pillar of cloud by day and passing through the Red Sea. And were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. That's the manna. That's the water that came from the rock when, you know, they needed water. And God said, strike the rock or talk to the rock, whichever one it said two different times. For they drank from the spiritual rock. Okay, here comes the midrash. This is the start of the midrash. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And he's telling them this because he's wanting the Corinthians to think, to say, just like they went to the rock, that if and the water that was in the, and that was provided by God, and the manna that was provided by God, I want you, Paul's talking to the Corinthians, I want you to go to Jesus for your spiritual strength, for your spiritual refreshment as you face temptation. So it didn't mean that the rock that had water running out of it was literally Jesus Christ. It was a rock in the desert that God used and he brought water out of. But he's using that as an example. And he's saying, okay, here's this example narrative. Now I'm going to apply it a little different. I want you to like get this from it. So that's kind of what a midrash does. So now, verse 24. That's what verse 24 looks like here is a midrash. It starts and it says, therefore. Well, that's the word to say, I'm fixing to make an application of what I just said. Okay? So we have the narrative of Adam. In the creation of Eve, and he says, therefore, because of this, now this isn't what happened here, literally, but because of this, a man shall leave, what's it say? Therefore, shall leave a man his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the Midrash. That's Moses making an application for the people he was writing to and for everybody after about from this, we can get this from this. So, because here's the thing. Adam didn't have a father to have left from, right? So he didn't literally do what's in 24. I mean, God was his father, just like he's our all father. But that's not what 24 is talking about. That's not talking about his leaving God. That's literally talking about a man leaving his biological mother and father. Or adopt a mother and father, you know, whoever's his mother and father taking care of. So here we have this midrash, and so therefore, because of what I've just told you about, because of what? Because man needs a suitable helper through life, so he won't be alone. So because of that. Because of what? Because God made a woman for a man to be his helper, so he wouldn't be alone. That's why, he's fixing to tell him, that's why a man shall leave his father and his mother. Because once he leaves home, out of that familial relationship, he's not literally alone. He's in the middle of a million people. But he's without a suitable helper. So that's why when he leaves his father and mother's home, he goes and finds a wife. Because why, we've already been told, alone is not good for the man. In fact, it's not good. It's so not good. So not good that what happens is he will find help. He will go find help. But it will be improper help. It will not be the suitable help he needs. If he doesn't find a wife and get equally yoked, you know, Christian wife, that kind of thing, he will go after unsuitable help. He'll go after it through substance abuse. He'll go after it through prostitution or something like that to fulfill his needs. He'll go after it through social circles, whether it be like internet gaming, and there's like all these social circles out there, through good old boy clubs. They meet at the bar every Friday night and drink their weekend away, and they live for the weekends or whatever it is. He's gonna go find something to not be alone, to try to fill this void in his life. So there's all kind of ways there'll be improper solutions. Improper solutions abound. But you know, the same is actually for the woman. I mean, in a way, because she's built to be a man's helper. She has the risk of error as well. Now, I think ideally what God built was he built a family. You know, he built the family, he both the man and the woman to come together, to be together, to raise their children together, including their daughters. And during that time, that daughter has somebody to be her protector and her provider. It's her dad. And then, ideally, her dad takes care of her until he hands her off to this other man to be her protector and her provider. And sometimes things go awry and she has to come back home. And as long, you know, that's where family comes back in to help keep continue to take care for her. But the woman was built to be a helper for a man, and not a helper. To help with, you know, that yoke situation again, where they're yoked together, and when they're walking together in the same direction, is when life is going to be good, things are going to go well. There's going to be productivity. There's going to be joy and peace and comfort. You know, but when they don't, that's why it's so important for her to be able to follow that man. So it says that they were joined. Therefore, he shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So that word "join" is attached. Hold fast is another rendering of that word. Stick to. And to me, this is where I go back to where Jesus uses this exact midrash later, when he's talking about the evils of divorce, and that it's not meant to be. Therefore, he says, scriptures say, therefore, man shall leave his father and mother. And be joined, be side to side, walking through life. Be attached to, and to stick together. They're not to get separated. They said, let man not separate. So that's what that joining is all about. It's more than just sexual. It's a joining of heart and mind and soul. And to take it apart is very damaging, and it's not what God intended. And once they're joined, they are joined to be one flesh, it says. Now, this is one body. The word flesh there can be body. It can be kindred, like your families or your kin, right? So that brings in the whole idea of this is made a new family. They're now one kin, one kindred. And also, it can be, another rendering of it is a functional unit. That takes us right back to the yoke, where you're two together, and you're yoked, you're functioning as one unit. So you can render that, they shall become one functional unit, both heading in the direction. And guys, this is important. You got to have a direction where you're going. You got to be ready to lead. Because if you're not, if you don't know where you're going, then your helper is going to be incredibly frustrated, at the very least. So this is I believe this falls under classification of what is called a midrash, and it's an application of what we just read about. And we have, Jesus says the scriptures say, and it even includes this midrash. So it isn't. Is it make it not scripture or whatever, but it's just an inspired application of the creation, the man needed a woman, needed a helper, and God created him a helper, and he called her woman. And so then you have, quite frankly, verse 25, I'm not actually going to get into. And in order to get into verse 25, we really need chapter 3, verse 6, 8 through 12, and 21. That's going to actually tell us what this means. But this is verse 25 is like a little little nugget. I'm going to tell you this now because later you're going to understand it better when I tell you the rest of this. So I decided I'm just going to leave that. I think that, but I would suggest is just start on chapter 3 next week. And then because you're not going to be able to go through chapter 3 without jumping back to the verse 25 here and linking them all together. So I'll leave you that with a teaser for the next two Sunday or two. Maybe, I don't know if you'll get to it.